I have a poem that I would like to read. And actually, this poem is the little message that, as I was reading it out of this book that my mother left behind when she died, it had a lot of sayings and poetry and different maxims and proverbs and things like that. And one of this poem, and I had never seen this poem before, and it sparked something in me. Let me read it to you. It's called "How Little Joe Named a Baby." Have you ever heard that poem? "How Little Joe Named a Baby" by Frederick L. Hoffman. Three moons had bloomed and faded since baby earthward came, nor yet with seeking far and near was found a fitting name. "Mama, I've named the baby." "You have? What is it, Joe?" "I'm going to call him God, Mama. That's the best name I know." "O depth of heavenly wisdom, alone to love unsealed, hid from the wise and prudent tones, and unto babes revealed. We, prophets of the highest, who touch thy little tongue to speak so clear and the holiest thought that e'er was said or sung. The preaching of the pulpit seems vague and far away beside thy bolder faith that sees Emmanuel today. Ah, well, if in each other, as through the world we go, we saw what in that babe was seen and named by little Joe." What did little Joe see? He saw Jesus. And so he wanted to name, he saw Emmanuel, God with us. He wanted to name that baby God. And that's why I've entitled this message, "The Jesus Within." It made me think of that, how we need to think about that, that each person who is a Christian carries around within them the Lord Jesus Christ, the Jesus within. But also, real Christianity is living out the Jesus that is living on the inside of us. That's what real Christianity is. And so that's why I've entitled this message, "The Jesus on the Inside." And I'd like to ask a few questions. First of all, what's so mysterious about being a Christian? What's so mysterious? You know, when Christians were first becoming known in society, they were sort of mysterious to people. They thought, why are these people then acting strangely? Well, there were people in those times called apologists. They were not apologizing, but they were defending. That's what the word apology means, is a defense. They were defending their faith. They were showing that, no, Christianity is not abnormal. It's just something extra special. And this was what one guy in 130 A.D. wrote. His name is Mathetes. He said, "Christians are inhabiting Greek as well as barbarian cities, according as the lot of each of them has been determined, and following the customs of the natives in respect to clothing and food and the rest of their ordinary conduct, they display to us their wonderful and confessedly striking method of life. They dwell in their own countries, but simply as sojourners. As citizens, they share in all the other things that others share, and yet they endure all things as foreigners. Every foreign land to them is their native country, and every land of their birth is a land of strangers. They marry, as do all others. They beget children, but they do not destroy their offspring. They have a common table, but not a common bed. They are in the flesh, but they do not live after the flesh. They pass their days on earth, but they are citizens of heaven." And what he was trying to capture was that Christians are just normal people, but there's something extra special about them in the way they live. And that's the important point of real Christianity, living out the Christ within. And this was what he said at the end: "They pass their days on earth, but they are citizens of heaven." And that's a mystery. That's a mystery. We can be citizens of heaven while we are citizens on earth, citizens of our native land. And Fletching, who was, I guess, French, but anyway, she wrote this: "My experience is that Christianity dispels more mystery than it involves. With Christianity, it is twilight in the world. Without it, night." And what she was really saying was that life is hard in this world, but Christianity helps to put some light on the hardships. Our life is sometimes starting off with a wail when we are born. and ending with maybe a groan or a moan. And there's lots of tears in between. Life is hard. And Christianity is a mystery because in the midst of this life, we can go through it hopefully and even joyfully in the midst of grief and pain. A greater mystery is not that we are just connected with Christ. Because, you know, all religions have a connection with the founder of the religion, whether it's by their teaching or practices or worship or what. They are connected in some way with the founder or the teacher of the religion. But with Jesus, it's different. We have communion with a living person. It's totally different. It's a greater mystery. An even greater mystery is what Paul says here in verse 24 when he says, I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. And you know, just reminded, we didn't have the scripture reading, did we? The scripture reading is Colossians, and I didn't even announce that. But let me read it right now. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24 through 29. It's what I just shared. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is lacking, still lacking, in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in all its fullness. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. And that passage that started off where Paul said that he fills up the sufferings that remain from Christ. What is he talking about? This is even an even greater mystery, because what he's saying is that he is a Christian stands in Christ's role to suffer. To suffer in a way that will be for the church. And that's a strange mystery. What a mystery that even reason and philosophies of this world don't quite understand, how that we can do the work that only God can do. How is that possible? How can Paul say this, that he is filling up in himself as a Christian the sufferings that remain from Christ? The sufferings of what sufferings? The cross? What is he talking about? You see, Jesus, when he left the planet, he wasn't finished. He wanted to bring up a group of people in whom he could dwell and continue his ministry. A ministry of suffering many times, but suffering the self die so that love could be poured forth, as it was shown in the cross. Well, this is a mystery. And it's a very attractive mystery to many people. This idea of not understanding everything about Christianity. Well, I had when I was a teen, I had a real following of this guy, this philosopher. His name was Mortimer J. Adler. Have you ever heard of him? Mortimer J. Adler, he wrote several books. He became a Christian. He wasn't a Christian when I used to read him. But he became a Christian, and here's what he said. He said, my chief reason for choosing Christianity was because the mysteries were incomprehensible. What's the point of revelation if we could figure it out ourselves? If it were wholly comprehensible, then it would just be another philosophy. He was saying it's revealed and it's a mystery, and it is a great mystery. Christ in us, the hope of glory. And that is greater than what Paul just stated, that we are standing in Christ's work, but we are inhabited by Christ. That's what's so special about a Christian. I mean, we're very normal people. We have the same problems, same physical, emotional needs, and so on, but there's something special, and this is it. God is in the temple. He's always had this plan in his mind about temples, and I know we can say, well, look at this magnificent universe. And, you know, I don't know if all of you have been following this, the Hubble Space Telescope and the pictures that it takes. Beautiful, beautiful pictures that no one's ever seen before. Besides, in the last decade, they've got these beautiful pictures of the universe that's never been seen before. Beautiful galaxies that are in different shapes and sizes. And it's like, wow, they're all out there. We never knew it. We knew something was out there, but not so much beauty. Big. But that's not the temple that God designed for himself. And then we see later on, he made the tabernacle and he made the Solomon's temple. And it was built. But even Solomon, in all his wisdom, when he was balking a little bit about this concept of God even to come and dwell in a temple, here's what he says in 2 Chronicles. But will God really dwell on earth with men? The heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain you. How much less this temple that I have built? But God's ultimate plan was us. He created us in his image, and he created us with the capacity for us to be a home for divinity. Our beings to be a home for deity, for Christ to dwell within. The hope of glory. The human longing that's within our hearts for significance, to be significant. The hope of glory, that's not what the hope of glory is. It isn't a desire for spiritual exaltation. That's not what our real hope is. It's not even a desire for heaven's glory. That's not what our real hope is. Our real hope is companionship with God. Companionship with the living God. Life's hard knocks that we have to go through. Life's hard knocks tell us this isn't home. That's what life tells us. Again and again it tells us that. This isn't really home. You haven't arrived yet. This isn't as comfortable as it should be. But our souls are longing for Emmanuel, God with us. What this little boy named. He said, God. Because he was naming Emmanuel in that little child, that little baby brother or sister. It was just a baby. I don't know whether it was a brother or sister, but God with us. That's what our heart's longing is for. And we need it in the midst of life's hard knocks. We're crying out for companionship with God. I like to listen to these singers. They're called, and I've quoted from them before, and I say their music is pretty contemporary, even for me, and especially for people like Rosemary and maybe many of you. But I like to listen to the words and get the words. And here's what they've got a song called Brave. Listen to it. Or just listen to part of the words. Lord, I know you go before me on this road. Who could ever be against me? Every step I take, I know I'm not alone. You're my courage for the journey. And you make me brave. You make me strong. I'm not afraid. You've been here all along. In my weakness, you're my strength and my song. You make me brave. Living in the never knowing what's around the bend, even though I know what really happens in the very end, gladly I can face the ever-changing sky, and it's coming clear that you're coming near, and it makes me brave. We need God with us. That is the longing of our hearts, to make us brave and courageous through this life. This special living arrangement that God has made, this special living arrangement where we become a temple, is based on an authentic human response that is personal with us. It's not just from God coming to us, him initiating everything. No, he wants a response. He wants a real, legitimate, human, personal, free will response to himself. And that is what a relationship is based upon. But that response must be a response to God as God. Not just as a friend, but as God. And that's why Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come and make our home with him. Based on this foundation of love, a returned love, and a returned obedience to his word. An old poem that I don't know the author's name. It's very old. And it captures this idea of the human responsibility in this relationship with God as us being his temple, the temple of Christ. It's a little hard because it's in older English. If thou couldst empty all thyself of self, like a shell disinhabited, then might God find thee on the ocean shelf and say, this is not dead, and fill thee with himself instead. But thou art all replete with very thou, and have such shrewd activity that when God comes, he'll say, this is so full, there is no room for me. I like that poem. It needs to be translated into more modern English, but it captures the idea. And the idea has been around a while, as this poem shows. What does it really mean to be a Christian? What does it really mean to have Jesus living inside? Well, real Christianity is living out the Jesus that is living on the inside. And what does that mean? Well, Christians are their brother's keeper. And Paul shows us that it's our job description. We know that that's our job description. Jesus told us again and again, love one another. Serve one another. Be servants of all. Watch one another's feet. Being a servant is our job description. Well, how do we do that? How do we have this serving attitude? Well, it comes from teamwork. Because Paul, even in this passage that we read in verse 28, we proclaim, not just I proclaim, but we proclaim him, Jesus, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. You see, we are our brother's keeper. We all need to be working, admonishing. We need to proclaim him to each other and admonish one another with the truth so that we can present each other perfect in Christ someday when we are all caught up to meet him in the air. Well, being a Christian is this idea of being a co-laborer with Christ. If he is on the inside, then God wants to continue the work that Christ had when he was here upon the earth. What he wants, we need to want. What he is doing, we need to be doing. And when he's trying to help other people, we need to try to help other people. And Paul says here that his will is involved in this. He says in verse 29, he says, to this end I labor. So you see, his will was involved. It's not like Christ is doing anything. I'm just a robot. He's just leading me around. No, Paul was involved in his will. I do this. I will to do this. I want to do this. To this end, I labor. I really try hard to this end, to bring people to a close relationship to Christ. But then he says, as he labors, he says, struggling with all his energy. Not with all my energy. No, he says, with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. Jesus is not supposed to be in us just to be sitting there. He's supposed to be active. He wants to be active. He doesn't want to have his hands tied. He wants to slip his hands into our hands. He wants to slip his lips into our lips and be speaking. Jesus is alive, and he's alive today in us. And he wants to live his life still through us. And we have to choose to do it. And choosing to do this may mean that we need to bring someone to Christ to get Christ on the inside of them. Someone that doesn't know Christ. Or it may mean to help bring a brother or a sister closer to Christ so that they're also letting Christ work his life out of them. That's a high calling. But that's what it means to have Jesus on the inside. Jesus within. Let's pray. Father God, thank you again and again and again for this communion service. Lord, it celebrates what purchased us at the cross. Your love poured out through your body. And now, Lord, you want to pour out your love through our bodies because you live within us now. And we thank you for taking up residence within us. Lord, help us to understand what that means on a daily basis in our relationships with people, in our relationships with people who do not know you, to have grace and mercy upon them. And for those that do know you, that we have the fellowship that draws Christ out of each other in practical ways. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.